to come up, and she's my rib, you know. So I want the direction in which this sermon has moved was greatly influenced by the story she's going to tell you. And I thought I knew where I was going early in the week. Joel and I weren't sure who was going to preach today when the week started out, but I sort of thought it might be wise to be thinking about it. So I thought it was going in a certain direction, and then I don't know what day, Cindy will probably tell you, she shared something with me, and I was seeing kind of a similar concept in the scriptures as I'd been studying that day, and it just became very obvious the sermon needed to take a shift. But you need to hear this story. Cindy?
Well, I was sitting in my little downstairs office where I have a computer. I work from home there, but it's also the place that I spend time with the Lord. And I don't sound like this is on, but I'll try to talk about it. I was spending some time alone with the Lord and just feeling...
You're just hold it.
Oh, dear.
Just hold
just, just feeling the weight of what's going on right now. I'm sure some of you are... Many of you are feeling that too, and I just felt so desperate with what was going on, and I felt like I'm really familiar with this scripture in the end of Joel 2, where it says God was telling Israel, when there's a national crisis, drop everything, sound the alarm, get everybody together, and pray, and fast and pray. And I was just thinking, oh man, that. I know there's people doing that, but I just felt like, Lord, I want to be able to do that. I don't know how who could I call together to pray? And for some reason, I clicked on a podcast by Eric Metaxas. I listened to him a lot, and he was telling this story. He was interviewing a couple of people who, this man had an open vision of people gathering in Washington, D.C., and marching around the Capitol 7 times, and then at the end of that 7 times, blowing the ram's horn and bringing down the walls of corruption in our country. And he also said that if you live in a swing state, go to your state capitol, and at noon on Saturday, march around. There'll be other people there. March around 7 times, and pray. And at the 7th time around, blow the horn, just like the Jericho, the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And so, then he started telling the story of how this had come together. That he had been able to organize this. He had this vision. He didn't know quite where to go with it. So he called somebody he knew. At the same time, a woman who was part of the Trump campaign was saying to the Lord, is anybody organizing a prayer march? I just feel so desperately that we need to do this. And so she called the same woman that the man called. And so he put them together. So she had the connections to help organize it. At the same time, there was a woman who had previously heard from the Lord to organize a time to come to the Supreme Court steps and pray on the 12th in the morning. So she was organizing that. The Lord put all of that together so that in Washington, D.C., there were people who gathered at 9 o'clock and prayed on the steps of the Supreme Court. And then when that prayer time was over, they gathered if they wanted to, or I don't know how many people were there, but there was a big march in Washington, D.C.
Tens of thousands.
And then, so I said to Ray, oh man, I think the Lord just answered my prayer. I was praying, Lord, where could I do this? And so we decided to go to Harrisburg yesterday and join with a group of people. I think there were maybe 100. It was just a really neat time of praying and, yeah, okay.
Thank you, Cindy. That yesterday was special. I think what I was impressed with was the spirit of the people gathered there. It wasn't about politics. We did have one of our legislatures, state legislators, was there. I didn't recognize him, and I missed them introducing him. But what I was impressed with was one of the pastors, I assume he was from Harrisburg, he was a man of color, kind of led in a lot of comments, and there was a lady, and I was having a hard time hearing. This was so thrown together, there was no amplification. They just stood up on the steps with the building to their background and spoke out. They were speaking loudly, but I have a hearing deficiency to begin with, so I was having a real struggle to pick up what they were saying. But what I did pick up was the focus on, this is about Jesus. This is about your kingdom come, your will being done on earth. It's about righteousness and justice in our land. And it was a neat, as Cindy said, about 100. I'm not good at estimating crowds, especially when I don't know you're all spread out and it's a bigger area, but maybe 200 people there, as I've thought back on it. It wasn't big, but it was a beautiful spirit. Everybody was smiling at each other. I had my Jesus is our hope hat on and a little Trump Pence button on it. And there was a man of color walking beside me carrying an American flag and kind of just trying to keep warm, I could tell. And he looked over at me with a big smile. And we just started interacting and talking. And another lady had her dog along. What was it? Burmese Mountain Dog. They're big, okay? Just a beautiful little dog. And the interaction as we walked, I'd never walked around the Capitol building. I didn't realize you could walk down both sides and go around it like that. We did it. We got there just a little late, missed the first time around. So I guess Cindy and I walked 6 of the 7 times. But it was... And before we went, I had tuned in to CBN either Epic Times. One of them had a live broadcast from Washington, D.C., and they were interviewing people that were gathered down there. And again, the same thing I noticed. The focus of those gathered wasn't on, Lord, we want the election to be fair and honest, yes, but the real focus was on Jesus Christ. We want righteousness and justice in the land. And they had a Catholic group there, and they were talking about how they prayed the rosary. And then there were two ladies walking in front of us, and I noticed they were just saying something kind of under their breath. And I looked, and they had rosaries, and they were going around their rosary and doing that. But that isn't necessarily where I come from in my faith, but I said to Cindy, so they've got something that helps them. It helps them focus, and is what I realized. And this is good. I guess I just want to say God's doing something, okay? And CBN gave the title of the gathering there in Washington, said, "Let the church roar." And the church is roaring right now. We are roaring. And what I don't know where this is all going to come, but I do know, many of you may remember Andrew Brunson. He had been a missionary in Turkey for 20 years. In the last 2 years, 2016 to 2017, the Turkish government decided he was a CIA agent, and he was working with Syrian refugees in his church there. So they used that as a way to accuse him and put him in jail, and he was released under the Trump administration in 2018. And he's been brought back, reunited with his family, and he has made this statement just this week, maybe just yesterday. He said, "I believe the pressures that we're seeing in our country now are going to increase. And one of those pressures is going to be hostility toward people who embrace Jesus Christ and his teaching, who are not ashamed to stand for him." He continued, "My concern is that we're not ready for this pressure, and not being prepared is very, very dangerous on a number of levels." When I read that, that's been on my heart. It's been on my heart for weeks now, maybe months, that there's a tide changing, okay? There's no question about it. There is the defiance toward the United States and what we stand for, our freedom. There is an outward, visible aggressive effort to change this right now. I'm convinced of that. I don't know how fast it's going to rise up. I don't know where we're at in the whole process. I know God has a plan. You know that too. He has a plan. I was just reading Revelation chapter 5 this week, John looks in and sees the throne and the one sitting on the throne and a scroll with seven seals written on both sides. And it dawned on me, that scroll symbolizes God's plan. And it's very detailed. It's so detailed, you couldn't just write it on one side. It took two sides. And it was so important. It had seven seals on it. It wasn't going to be easily broken. And of course, you know, the question is raised, who's going to open this seal so we can see what the plan is? And no one on heaven and earth was worthy of doing that. And then one who looked like a lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, emerges. And he is handed the scroll. And in chapter 6, he begins to open the seals, and you see some of what's in there. It's hard for us. I've studied eschatology. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, where there are more probably some of the most famous teachers on eschatology, and especially premillennial pre-trib position, have written the books that are used all over the United States there. I sat under Dr. Walvoord and Dwight Pentecost, some of the key men who have written books. You probably used some of their books, didn't you, Howie, at Liberty? I bet you did. I'm just saying that the end times have always been a theme that's big in my mind and my heart. And as I study it, and I'm a man who looks for peace and not argument with each other. And I've come to realize that there are a lot of godly people who hold a position very different on end times than what I've held. In fact, one of the early pastoral positions I was in was an associate pastor with Randy Huber up at York Springs Anderson Church of God. And everything looked good with Randy, and he and I got to know each other, and I agreed to go on part-time there as associate pastor with Randy. And then I discovered, at that point in his life, he was holding to amillennialism and eschatology. And, you know, I had, in my mind, I had villainized amillennialists as my study of eschatology. Randy just shook me up to no end because he loved Jesus like anybody could love him and was evangelistic, reaching the world. And as he and I agreed, okay, let's get to know each other and let's learn together. It was just an eye-opening experience for me to go through that with him. And since then, I've learned to listen to others who hold different positions, and I realize they love the scripture as much as I do. They love Jesus as much as I do. And they can argue their point from scripture just as much as I could, the premillennial pre-tribulation position. And so that has just kind of mellowed me out a little bit, all right? And so today, as I watch what's going on, I'm looking at it not just through that lens of premillennial pre-tribulation, but I'm looking at it through the lens of just what did Jesus actually show us at the end times? And realizing that these positions that we've kind of all gravitated to one way or the other are our way of reasoning out the scriptures and what makes sense to us. But maybe we're all missing something in our various positions that we hold to. I'm glad I learned the position I learned, because it gives me a framework from which to work, okay, and go through scripture and think. But we are living in an incredible, interesting time of the end times. And there's no question that preserved from a lot of the pressures that are happening in the world. One of the most stimulating things I've started to do is back beginning in November, when we had that day of prayer for the martyred church, I downloaded the app that Voice of the Martyrs offers you. And every day they send me a little blurb about a country in the world and describe the atmosphere of being a Christian in that country. And so far, I haven't read descriptions of too many countries that enjoy the kind of freedom that we enjoy here in this land. Most of the countries around the world, to be a Christian is very uncomfortable. And government is very oppressive. And now, as I think about, that's the norm for most of the church. We have the exception in this country, but we think it's the norm. And we need to readjust our thinking and get a different paradigm. Just as Jesus said, the world hates me. It's going to hate you. And it's inevitable that that hatred is going to increase in this country. And we are going to start to experience it. So, having said all that, thinking about it being the Christmas season, as I ponder the Christmas story, I think how often the little phrase was said to the participants in that Christmas story as we know it, don't be afraid. You know, it starts with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he's doing his priestly duty in the temple, and an angel appears to announce his son that they're going to have a baby in their old age. And as is consistent in the scripture, when an angelic being appears to a human being in angelic form, people tremble. They fall down. They're afraid. And the fear is a normal reaction you have, I have, when something we don't understand comes in front of us. So that tells me angels, there's a form of angels that doesn't look very human. the stories we have on TV of Touched by an Angel and Highway to Heaven and those different, I love them. They're great stories. But I'm sure there are incidents, and we can find them in Scripture, where angels did look pretty much, they disguised themselves to look human. But in their unveiled form, they are amazing creatures. The message always was, not, don't be afraid, God sent me. No, in Zacharias' case, and Mary, you imagine a teenage girl, and all of a sudden there's this glowing creature that in front of you, speaking to you and telling you something that you cannot imagine. Again, it was Gabriel goes to both of them, and he says, I stand in front of God. I'm in his presence, and he sent me here. Joseph in the dream, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And how often does that phrase come up? The angels appearing to the shepherds. And have you ever tried to just imagine what that must have been like? I've never raised sheep, so I don't know much about sheep, okay? I don't want to try to pretend I do or think I do. I've been around cattle somewhat. We grew up on a farm that raised Angus. I know a little bit about that and a little bit about dairy. But I don't know anything about staying out all night to watch my livestock, and which these shepherds had to do. There had to be a shift staying out all night watching them. I have done some hunting and gone out before dark and been out in the dark of the woods and thinking it was kind of felt a little spooky, especially up in the bigger mountains away from civilization. But for these shepherds to be out there on a dark night and all of a sudden the sky lights up, you know, and beings are starting to speak to them and sing to them. Of course, their message again is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So I have to think today for you and I, especially as we're here in this Christmas season, I want you to hear God saying to us, don't be afraid, dear ones. Even though you don't know what's ahead of you. And we don't. You know, you've got people speaking all kinds of things. You've got people saying that, we're cheering. A lot of people are hoping that Donald Trump's going to have 4 more years. But I don't know if that happens, if there isn't going to be things to be afraid of. If he doesn't get 4 more years and there's a change in administration, we're hearing things that say, wow, that sounds scary to me and uncomfortable to me. And on and on, you process this, and only God knows, doesn't he, right now? What time we're in, what he's going to do. Is he going to let there be a change in administration because he has something to teach us, the church? I really believed that during the Obama years, that Obama was the man God wanted in to be our president. Not because I agreed with him or we agreed with him, but God used his 8 years to open our eyes and show us things. And I think this whole conflict we're going through right now, this is the year 2020. 2020 represents good vision. Well, I think God's opening our eyes and we're seeing things that we hoped weren't true. maybe we thought they were, but we hoped weren't true. And we are seeing firsthand and hearing firsthand stories about it being true. And I think most of us are feeling like, wow, Lord, where's this going to go? So thinking about that, I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. It's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. And you may recognize Hebrews chapter 11. I always, when I think of Hebrews 11, I think of it as the Bible's hall of fame of people of faith. And I mean, just about every story we know in the Old Testament, every hero of our faith is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Plus stories that we're not quite sure what they were all about. And the stories are victorious stories where the hero of faith sees great things happen, like Moses leading the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. What a glorious thing. That all came together. That two plus million slaves led by Moses out of Egypt from Pharaoh, who wasn't going to let him go. You know that. You know the details of that story. You read it many times. And what an incredible story. And it makes our heart, wow, Lord, you can do anything. Nothing's impossible for you. The crossing of the Red Sea and more stories throughout the Old Testament are like that. But then when you get to the end of the chapter, the last three or four verses, talks about people who were sawn asunder, probably Isaiah the prophet. There's some stories passed down through Jewish tradition about him, that happening to him. People who were just persecuted, who never saw the resolution of what they hoped for. And we begin to, it gives us a picture that living by faith, we don't always come out smelling like a rose. You know, it doesn't always work out the way we think it ought to work out, the way we're praying for it to work out, the way we have hope and faith it's going to work out. But the bottom line is we have this cloud of witnesses that tell us, persevere. Don't give up. And that's what it says even about the people who were killed, who were tortured, who were persecuted, who were slandered. They never gave up hope. And as I read the stories today of the modern day martyrs, and somebody has said there are more martyrs now than there have ever been in church history. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you have selected people that are described as martyrs. But today, being a martyr for Jesus is a common event around the world. Unnamed people who die rather than renounce Jesus, who die, who watch their family die rather than renounce Jesus. That's the one that scares me more than anything. If I ever had to watch Cindy being tortured or persecuted and realizing if I would just say, oh, Jesus, I renounce you, it would stop. But having to do that or any of my children or grandchildren, that rips at my heart more than anything. And I pray often for the people in other lands that they'll have perseverance, that they won't give up. Because the Hebrews tells us it's worth it. It's worth it. That came home to me again this week when I got into the seals and Revelation chapter 6, and I was reading the fifth seal. The fifth seal is the seal where the martyrs are under the altar of God. And they're crying out to the how much longer, O Lord? How much longer? so we can get out from under here, and this will, we won't be hiding under your altar. And he says, just a little while longer. There's more to join you. Just a little while longer. There's more to join you. And I've read that many times, but this time when I read it, I saw the contrast with the next seal, seal number 6. That's the great earthquake that's described as the seals are open. And in the great earthquake, it's a judgment earthquake, and everything is being shaken. Everything is being shaken all over the earth. And everybody's running. Everybody, it doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States, if you're an intellectual in one of the great universities, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor. The ground is level. Everybody is running to find refuge from the judgment of God in that great earthquake. And I thought, where would I rather be? I'd rather be wearing one of those white robes under the altar of God, where it may seem like a long wait, but at least I know what's coming for me. Whereas what's the terror, when God brings judgment on the sinfulness of man, on men and women and children who have ignored what Jesus did, that's terrifying to think about. Well, we have this cloud of witnesses, and the scripture is saying we want to be like them. And the warning is, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, Mel, I was wrong. This isn't the slide I want you to be. There's a couple more. I told Mel at the beginning, I didn't get that little, you know how Joel puts WT up in the right corner to kind of give the worship team a heads up? I didn't do that this time. And I was thinking through the sermon. She asked me what slide to think about, and I thought about this. This is a slide that came up, but I forgot I had changed the location of this slide in the presentation at the last minute. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, and when we do, we're going to see a Jesus who suffered immensely. We're going to see a Jesus who, yes, you know, I love all the soft, peaceful pictures of him as a baby coming into this world. It brings great comfort to us, doesn't it, to think that, you know, God could say to his son in eternity, I want you to go down to earth. And Jesus said, yeah, Dad, I'll do it for you. And he said, you're going to be a baby. And, you know, if anybody knew how helpless a baby is and how dependent a baby is on the people around them to take care of them and to protect them, God knew that, God the Father. And Jesus knew that too. And he said, yeah, I'll do that. You know, I'll go right into the, you can have me conceived in the womb, and I'll be born. And, you know, we see all that from a perspective, don't we? But there's something very peaceful about the whole birth and the baby in the manger and the humble circumstances by which he came into this world. That, meditate on that right now. Think about that, okay? Let God comfort you with all that's involved around that. Read often the stories in Matthew and Luke about the birth of Jesus, and let God speak to you. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus, but for the purposes of this passage, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, and what we're thinking about in terms of preparing ourselves, these are times where we need to look at our sin through what I'm going to call nuances. Okay? We want to prepare to finish well. We need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Every nuance of sin. It's not enough just to simply confess, I'm a sinner. Now, how often have you acknowledged you're a sinner? I have too. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I see in terms of throwing off every hindrance, anything that hinders us and every sin that entangles us, I hear in that God saying, you need to pay attention to the nuances of the sin that you say you're a sinner. And I don't want you to get, I'm not trying to coach you into being weird about this or fearful about this. Just realistic about this. all of us. You know, how often have you probably said, and I've said to my wife or my daughter or my children or even somebody else when I behave in a way and they kind of see the wrong in my behavior and they kind of point it out to me and I'll say, well, I can't help it. It's the way I am. Have any of you ever said that? Or if you didn't say it, you probably thought it. Well, those are nuances that I think we need to take serious. Look, that's been one of my favorite pictures. I don't know where I got it from. I found it years ago. But that boulder that Jesus had on his shoulder, he carried the sins of the world on his shoulder. And those words that are listed there, they're pretty much the out of Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. But that's a good place to see a category and listing of things that sometimes we need to work through. But specifically, Jesus took every sin and every nuance of sin on us. How big does sin have to be before it's something Jesus died for? And as you fix your eyes on Jesus and you see him hanging there, and each of you, if you probably, as I've said this right now, there's something popping up in your mind, okay, in your life, that you know that's still there. You know that in terms of the Holy Spirit sanctifying you and making you holy, that's still a little blemish in your life, or maybe a big blemish, but you haven't taken the steps yet to overcome it. Well, what I want you to take out of this, it is important, okay? That little nuance of sin that's unique to you, it is important to Jesus. And he died. He suffered. He went on that cross. He took that excruciating pain for those 6 hours that he hung on that cross. He carried your sin. He suffered to overcome it. And he wants you to take seriously what he's done for you. You can't fix it. You cannot fix the nuances of sin that surface in your life, okay? You just can't do it. You know, one of the nuances of sin that's been there in my life is related to shame. For some reason, I think as I look back through my ancestry, I see shame was kind of passed down on my father's side and my mother's side. Now as an older person looking back and thinking of things that happened, I can just see they did that and they acted that way because they felt shame. And I grew up in that. And so my natural reaction many times is I feel shame. And when you feel shame, you recoil back when you feel it. It undermines your confidence to move forward and to do things when you are feeling great shame about something. Well, that's always bothered me because many times it would rob me of the boldness that I believed I had and the freedom I had. And it has taken me years even to begin to get on a path of how to give that to Jesus and let him change it. I realized I couldn't. I'd read about it, and I'd go find a book, and I'd read about dealing with shame, and I'd try those little things. And it would work for a little bit, but would never lift it. And finally, I began to realize, I can't. But then I realized, he bore my shame on the cross. That was like a turning point for me, to realize, I can't get rid of it. But he did. That moved it into a realm of not what I do, but it moved it into the realm of believing what Jesus did and believing what the Bible says he did. Now I'm back to believing in the Word of God, not me. And I'm going to throw it out here. If you've got a nuance of sin in your life that is just, you know it needs to go, you got to somehow get to that place of recognizing what the Word of God says about that nuance of sin. If it's cursing, maybe some of you don't normally curse, but man, if you hit your thumb or somebody really pushes you in a corner, words come off your lips and you say, I don't like those words, but they're subconsciously there. You're not going to get rid of that, but Jesus can. Jesus can. And part of it is feeling that is when you do that, not just saying, "Ah, I don't like that, but that's who I am." No, it's not who you are. You are, by the grace of God, you are a child of the King. You are a child of God. You are no longer what you once were and what that represents you once were. You are now this holy saint, pure and clean in God's eyes. And now he's saying, come on, I invite you to walk in that holiness with me. I still remember the day Joel took that passage in Matthew, I think it is, where at chapter 6, where it says, be perfect as I am perfect. And you've probably pondered that too. But the Lord put on Joel's lips to say, the Father's inviting you to be perfect. That changed the meaning of that verse for me ever since I heard that. I thought, yeah, it's not a command. It's not just a command, but it's an invitation to join him in his perfection, in his holiness. And I've taken that and transferred that over to all different areas of my life. Rather than beating myself up when I see myself behaving in a way that I know it doesn't honor him, I think, you've invited me into something bigger than this, Lord, and I want to go there. And I don't know how you all function and think, but man, when I don't feel like I'm being pounded on to be a certain way, but it's coming out of a desire in my heart, it just changes that whole dynamic and makes it a lot easier to cooperate with things. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, and they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died so that I could stop living for myself. That's a big thing. That's a big order. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Okay, so we're looking at nuance of sin. Here's just some broad strokes of nuances of sin. Unbelief. Do you doubt? Do you doubt his word? Have you ever said, yeah, victory is there for Pastor Ray, but look, he's been to school, Bible school and seminary. He's been a pastor all his life. He's got an in with God I don't have. I can't believe victory's there for me in these things. That's unbelief, dear ones, because that's not what God says. It's for everybody, not just for men and women who have set aside a portion of their life and been committed in that way. That makes no difference in the world. The issue is what Jesus did on the cross for you. Believing that, taking that to where God intends it. Apostasy. That's falling away. Apostasy is falling away. Maybe you're thinking, man, if it's going to get this tough, I don't know if it's worth it for me to be an active, faithful follower of Jesus. That's apostasy. And if that's going through your mind, repent of it. Confess it. Confess it. Ask him to help you see things through him, not the way you feel. I'm not a great guy who charges into conflict. I'm not aggressive by personality, by who I am. I have to intentionally choose to go towards something. I mean, going up yesterday to Harrisburg, I struggled with excuses for not going. Okay, we were all going to go. Pope and Steph and the girls, we were all going to go up there originally when we planned it. And then Saturday morning, when you know it, one of the little girls woke up and she spit up a little bit and wasn't feeling good. So we talked it over and, my first thought was, okay, that's a reason none of us should go. Okay, that was kind of my first reaction. I'll get out from under this uncomfortableness of going up there and not knowing what I'll experience. But Cindy and I talked about it. We decided, well, we'll go, and they'll stay home, and that's what we did. But, it's so easy to make excuses and not follow through with things. Apostasy is an easy way out. Feeling discouragement. giving in to discouragement. You can't help it if you feel it. Things are going to happen. You feel discouraged. Okay, I've been in a season of discouragement about my. We all started a couple of weeks ago when my tenant at the. I still own the property I grew up on, and I have a well there. It was drilled in 1997. I had trouble with that well quite a bit. And he called and said, we're not getting water. And you don't like to hear that, okay? And some of you may have remembered I put out a prayer request asking God to heal the well. Well, he hasn't directly healed the well, but he's shown us other steps to take that I didn't. I thought the only option I had was to re-drill a well, and now I'm discovering there are some other options that I'm working through step by step with them right now. But that happened at the same time we discovered we had some chloroform in our well. coliform, is that the word? C-O-L-F-O-R-M. Anyhow, it's some level of bacteria. It's not deadly necessarily, but it's not what you want in your water. And so here I have my own well and the other well. I felt pretty heavy for a little bit, okay? It felt pretty heavy. And I was feeling discouragement. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to be there. I'm God. God's God. He's got this. But I had to choose not to let what that felt like dominate my emotional makeup at that period in time. And you and I, some of us are good at giving in to discouraging things, aren't we? We get discouraged and I quit. You know, I give up. The love of wealth, I don't need to say much about that. We all struggle with that. We have great wealth. Maybe comparatively we don't. You know, some of you are more wealthy than I am. I might be more wealthy than some of you. But we all have to deal with it and the impact of it in our life. And maybe that's a nuance that God's showing you. Attachment to the world. We like living in this world. We like living here. Bible says don't love the world. Maybe we have to struggle with that. Okay, we become comfortable with getting along in the world. And maybe God's trying to say to us or to you, look at how you compromise here. In your thinking. Look at how you compromise in your behavior. Preoccupation with earthly interests. That's very close to attachment to the world. But like this wealth thing, I've had to be careful I don't get preoccupied with it. You know, you get something like this going on, you just want to zero in and get it over with and move on with life. And there's been struggles where I've had to say, okay, I've done what I can do for right now. Lord, here it is. I've got other things, spiritual things that are more weighty that I need to be focused on right now. Self-importance. I mean, even if you're somewhat of a meek person who doesn't promote yourself, you may still struggle with feelings of self-importance. You may not promote yourself, but if you find yourself struggling with a lot of jealousy and envy of other people, yeah, that's probably coming from a sense of, I'm better than they are, you know, feeling self-important. God wants us to learn to walk in that level ground of we're all servants and slaves together of Jesus Christ. God knows you, right? He knows you, he knows me better than I sometimes know myself. And I love that prayer at the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God. Try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Pray it often. Don't just pray, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But pray David's prayer, Lord, search me. I want to be holy and spotless before you. I want to be a saint. And let him show you what he has. Now you can, worship team can get ready. Yield to the Holy Spirit and be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you like to take a positive spin on this, look at yourself in light of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? If you don't know that, if this verse, maybe you can't memorize it and say it as it's written, but those nine words ought to be at the front of your computer in your brain, that you are aware of those nine words, that these words describe the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul said, against those things there's no law. If you find yourself not, patience, a big one, isn't it? We all struggle with that one. I can bring that one up. If you find your behavior is showing you that you're not being very patient, that's a nuance that you want to let God work out in your life. Because the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is patience. Not that you'll, don't look to me to say, well, I'm not as patient as Ray, or I'm more patient than Ray. You just look at yourself and the Holy Spirit, okay, when it comes to evaluating these things. Love. If you want to expand on love, you got 1 Corinthians 13, which kind of enumerates that for you into phrases and descriptions. But I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with these words, do something that helps you remember them, okay? Write them down on a card. I know for me, writing, handwriting, not typing it on the computer, but getting something where I write with my hand. And there's been studies that show that when you write with your hand, you interact with it differently than when you type it on a keyboard. Get a piece of paper. Write it often. Think about it. You know, and if you can only get the first three, love, joy, peace, well, take those and think about those a lot throughout the day. And then add patience, kindness, goodness. If there's some that really jump out at you, take those and put those in your mind and think about and ask the Lord to show you how that's coming out in your life. Ask the Lord to show you how it's not being expressed in your life. Meditate often on Jesus, the cross. I guess is what I'm trying to say. If you and I are going to be ready for what's down the line, and we don't know what it is, first of all, we've got to get rid of anything that's a hindrance. And that's basically some nuance of sin in our life. We got to take it serious. You know, have you ever watched athletes, especially runners and jumpers? How do they dress? You know, not much, okay? They don't want, you guys, we wear long pants. You know, how often you're wearing your jeans, your long pants, you go to get down, the cloth catches on your knee. You know, you don't have freedom of movement. You got to pull your pants a little bit and get them off that so you can bend over. Athletes don't have anything coming over their knees. They don't have clothes that are hindering them. Sometimes you're almost embarrassed to see people in some of the outfits they're in. But, the early Spartans, you probably only remember that from your world history. They exercised in the nude. That's how they did it. And now I remember that. I thought, wow, I couldn't imagine that. But now, you know, as I get older and I realize this concept of being hindered, we got to get stripped down to who God wants us to be and what he's trying to do in our life. And with the grace of God, he will help you to do this so that it's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. And your heart just rises in admiration for him. And one of the best ways to do it is just to meditate often on Jesus, the cross. And I believe if you do, your confidence is going to rise. You're not going to let anything hinder you and separate you. I think we have a song to sing that's going to reinforce that. Let's sing that together.